We have been taking a short journey through the book of Job, looking at Job's life. Most people, even those who maybe aren't necessarily connected with the church, most people are familiar a little bit with the story of Job. And he's considered in history to be one of the persons who suffered more than anyone else. And we've looked at his story. And last week we saw that in the middle of his suffering, even with all the questions that he had and the back and forth conversation he was having with his friends, Job still held on to his faith. And we saw the scripture where Job essentially said, even if God takes my life, I will still trust him. He put it this way, though he slay me, that sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then we saw that Job said, well, I know that in the end, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the last day, in the end, I will see him as he is. And Job rejoiced in that. And then Job said, you know, in all the stuff that I'm going through, God knows the way that I take. And in other words, God is walking with me. Job didn't feel it. He didn't see it. He still had all the questions. He still had all the struggles. But he knew for sure that God was with him, that God knew the way that he was taking. One of the things I like about the book of Job is his raw honesty. I mean, Job had experienced tremendous grief and loss. When you think about it, he had 10 children, and he lost them all in one horrible, tragic accident. We know the grief that someone goes through if they lose just one child, but imagine in one day, in one disaster, Job lost all 10 of his children. The tremendous grief, physical suffering, the suffering that Job describes is like we can't even imagine, sores and boils all over his body, and talking about the idea that he was being infested with worms and maggots. I mean, it's a grotesque, horrible picture. And he was so miserable that he was taking broken pieces of pottery and scraping his arms and his legs. Job experienced great grief, great loss, and great pain. He lost all of his wealth, and in that day, that meant all of his sheep, his flocks, his herds, and in losing that, he lost his standing in the community. He became ostracized and was an outcast. And the big question that Job was wrestling with, and that we have been wrestling with down through the centuries in every generation, is why do the righteous suffer? Why do people who put their trust in God, who seek to walk in His ways and live by His commands, why do those who trust God, why do the righteous suffer? And in the book of Job, no answer is given. Now, maybe you've been sitting here thinking, yeah, when we get to the end, God's going to explain all this stuff. And I think in my life sometimes, well, maybe there's going to be a point in time when God explains all of this stuff that's happening. But I'm not sure that will happen. No answer was given to Job. In fact, through this whole dialogue back and forth, where he's going with his friends and they're kind of, you know, batting the ball back and forth, Job's trying to defend himself. They're trying to say, you must have done something wrong. Through all of that, God remains silent. He didn't say a word. Now, we're going to see later next week that God finally shows up and he speaks. But he doesn't give Job an answer for his question of why he's suffering. And while we have seen that Job's suffering was not punishment for some terrible thing he had done, and that's what his friends were trying to convince him of over and over again. They said, you know, you had to have done something wrong. There must be some specific sin. There must be some horrible thing you did for God to send this suffering, because that was the mentality, the idea of retribution, that God was punishing Job for something bad that he had done. And we see that in Scripture, that it's Job's not being punished for something terrible that he had done. But what we do see in this story is that God allowed Job's suffering. And that's maybe hard. It'd be easier for me to say, yeah, Job messed up over here and so he's getting what he deserved. But when I find out that Job's a righteous man and he hasn't done anything to deserve this, and yet God is allowing his suffering, that's the point of struggle that I have, because I can look at my life, I can look at the lives of other people who may be suffering, and I can say, I don't understand why God allows this suffering. And Job, like me, probably like you, he wanted to know why. Job wanted to know why, but God didn't tell him why. Now, some look at the whole thing and say, well, Job's trials were to purify him. I was listening to an Old Testament professor this week from Cedarville, and he said, but, you know, we know from the story that Job was in a right relationship with God. God said at the very beginning that Job was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. And if people would say that about us, we would feel, wow, you know, that's a great testimony. And so it's not that God sent these trials to somehow purify Job. Job's trials were actually to show, first of all, that in the big picture, God is in control. God is in control, even in the midst of Job's suffering. But those trials were also to show that Job's faithfulness and his trust in God. Now, in that dialogue in the beginning of Job, Satan implies in his conversation with God, that's a whole mystery in and of itself, but Satan implies that the only reason that Job served God was for the benefits and the blessings, that he only served God so he could get something out of God. And when we consider that, we need to ask ourselves, why do we worship and serve God? Do we worship and serve God because of what we want to get out of Him? Do we worship and serve God for what He can give us or what He can do for us? And the whole point of Job is that, and this trial that he went through, is that he would remain faithful to God. Even though we're going to see his ups and downs and his questions, he would remain faithful to God despite what he was going through. Now, I think the bigger question in this is not just the question of why do the righteous suffer. The bigger question, the question God asks us, is will we trust God no matter the outcome? Will we trust God even in the midst of our suffering? That's the question of Job that we're seeing, that you see played out through all of these pages. Job kept trusting God. He kept trying to defend his integrity to his friends. He kept trying to defend that he was in a right relationship with God and hadn't done anything to deserve this horrible suffering. And in that dialogue that Job has with his friends, we see some of Job's honest feelings. And there are times, honestly, where we see his frustration coming out. I mean, he's brutally honest with God in some of these conversations. You know, he's saying things like, God, if the Almighty would just show up, if God would just show up and come down and set the record straight and, in his mind, clear my name, you know, God, if you would just come down and we could settle all of this, if you would just come down and we could have a conversation and you could explain all this, that would be good, God, if you would just do that. And at one point, Job is so frustrated and exasperated with his friends and what they're saying that he gets defensive. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you ever feel defensive if somebody is attacking you or questioning your judgment or your character or decisions that you've made in your life? If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Job, just before Psalms, and to chapter 19. Chapter 19, I just want to read 7 verses. And then we're going to get to the end of Job's conversation with his friends, where he gives his defense of his integrity. But I want you to see Job's frustration expressed in these verses. Job 19, verse 1. Then Job replied, and he's talking to his three friends. He says, how long will you torment me? I mean, he's saying this to his three good friends who had come to comfort him. He says, how long will you torment me and crush me with your words? We use the expression sometime with friends like you who needs an enemy. And that's probably how Job felt right now. He says, you know, why are you crushing me with your words? 10 times now you have reproached me. You've scolded me. You've reprimanded me. You've attacked my character, is what he's saying. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. I think that's really interesting because we tend to have that same feeling. It's none of your business. It's none of your business what's going on in my life. And Job says, it's my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, and listen to what he says here, then you need to know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. That's pretty intense. In the middle of his frustration, Job does what we sometimes do. He puts the blame on God. He puts the blame on God and he says about God, he's wronged me. I've been wronged. And I never really thought about the magnitude of this conversation until just this week. Job is saying, I'm right and God's wrong. God's wronged me in this. In the middle of his struggles, he's trying to defend his integrity to his friends and he accuses God. God has wronged me. I've been wrong. God doesn't even respond to my questions. I call out to God, but I get no justice. Job blamed God in this moment in time. I'm right. God is wrong. And in a sense, when I read that, I think that's a pretty scary thing to tell God, you've wronged me. But I also take a little bit of comfort in that, in knowing that God is big enough to handle our questions, our struggles, our feelings. And the beautiful thing about that is, and we saw this the other week, at the end of that very same chapter, at the end of that very same speech that Job is giving to his friends, he affirms his faith in God, his Redeemer. It's that great passage where he says, I know in the last day, my Redeemer is going to stand on this earth and I'm going to see him with my own eyes. And I think, well, how can in one little dialogue, how can Job in one breath be saying that God has wronged me, and then the other breath he's saying, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end he'll stand on the earth and I will see him. I think what you see is just the honest expression and outpouring of struggle and grief and the questions that come with life. And Job's making the assumption that God somehow has made a mistake in this. Job will be corrected. Be sure of that. And sometimes we're like Job, aren't we? We can't figure out what's happening in our life, and so we blame God. We say, God, you must have messed up somehow in this. This is not fair. So back and forth, Job and his friends were going through this dialogue. One of the guys I was listening to this week said, it's perfectly clear from the very beginning of Scripture that the story of Job, that Job was not being punished for sins that he'd committed. That Job had not sinned. He was upright. He was a good man. He was obeying God's laws. He reverenced God. But here in this point in time, Job is a righteous man. He's a good man. He worships the Lord. He walks in his ways, and we'll see that more fully in a minute. But in this moment in time, he sins against God. He says, God, you have wronged me. And in some ways, I'm amazed that God just didn't send a lightning bolt down and say, okay, Job, that's it. We're done with this conversation. God, in his lack of response, actually is very patient with Job as he is with us. So we come to the end of this dialogue that Job has had with his friends. It takes up the bulk of the book of Job, this dialogue. And you come to chapter 31, and you find this is kind of like Job's final defense. And what he's getting across in this chapter is how he's lived right, he's lived faithfully, he's treated others fairly, he's maintained his commitment to obey God. And chapter 31, if you want to turn there, is this defense, and it ends this long back and forth dialogue that he has with his three friends. So now, this is poetry, and it looks longer than it is, but I'm going to read it, and you can follow along on your iPhone if you want, or in your Bible app, or in the Bible you have in your hand, or you can just listen, and then I want to help explain what the importance is of this passage. So Job is saying, he's finishing up his whole arguments back and forth, his dialogue with his friends. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is a man's lot from God above, his heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? Job is saying, God knows everything about my life, and I made this commitment. And then he goes on to say, if I have walked in falsehood or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in honest scales and he will know that I am blameless. Now, Job is defending his integrity. He's defending his righteousness. How? Now he says, if my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled, then may others eat what I have sown and may my crops be uprooted. Very poetic way of saying, if I've done these things, then let me get my just dessert. He says, if my heart had been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, in other words, he's messing around. That's the way we would put it today. He says, then may my wife grind another man's grain, meaning may she serve him, and may other men sleep with her. I mean, that's intense. That's pretty dramatic. I mean, Job is trying to get a point across. You know, if I've done these things, then let all this other bad stuff happen to me. It says, for that would have been shameful, a sin to be judged, a fire that burns up or burns to destruction. I would have uprooted my harvest. If I have denied justice to my men servants and maid servants when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? If I have denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread for myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or a needy man without a garment, and his heart does not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep, if I have raised my hand against a fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from my shoulder and let it be broken off at the joint. I'm not sure that I would want to pray that prayer. For I dreaded destruction from God, and for fear of his splendor, I could not do such things. So what Job is saying is, you know, all of these things, I couldn't do them because I had fear or reverence of God. If I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you were my security, if I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained, if I had regarded the sun in its radiance or the moon moving in splendor so that my heart was secretly enticed. In other words, if I started worshiping other things like my wealth, or I started worshiping other things in this universe, that's what Job is describing here. If I regarded the sun in its radiance or the moon moving in splendor so that my heart was secretly enticed and my hand offered them a kiss of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. In other words, if I worshiped other things, if I worshiped my wealth, if I worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars, then I would have been unfaithful to God. And he goes on down in verse 29. If I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune or gloated over the trouble that came to him, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life. If the men of my household have never said, who has not had his fill of Job's meat? In other words, I treated my servants and workers fairly. But no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler. If I have concealed my sin as men do by hiding my guilt in my heart, because I so feared the crowd and so dreaded the contempt of the clans that I kept silent and would not go outside. And then all of a sudden it's like Job just stops. I mean, it's like an abrupt stop. You expect him to keep continuing down with this litany of all these things to defend himself. But instead in verse 35 he says, oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. In other words, I'm done with talking. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. In other words, if God indicts me and condemns me, I'm going to own it. I'm going to wear it. I'm going to accept that that's his judgment. And he ends his speech this way. If my land cries out against me and all its furrows are wet with tears, if I have devoured its yield without payment or broken the spirit of its tenants, then let briars come up instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. This whole chapter, Job is trying to defend his integrity. And the fact of the matter is, Job did have a testimony of living a righteous, good life. He did not lust after a girl. He did not walk in deceit or falsehood. He did not practice dishonesty. He did not turn from God's path. He did not let himself be enticed by another woman. He did not deny justice to his servants. He did not neglect the poor and the widows. He did not fail to share with others. He did not ruin his land by not taking care of it. Job lived a righteous and a good life. And this was his defense of his integrity. And the way he words this is in such a way as if Job is saying this: if I had done any of these things, it would have warranted God's judgment. Now, if I had done any of these things that I just listed here, I would deserve God's punishment. I would deserve the suffering I'm going through. And it's like Job is saying in this chapter to end his defense, if I had sinned, then I deserve, if I have sinned in these ways, then I deserve all of the suffering that I have been through. Now, here's what's really interesting to me about Job's defense of his integrity. Job is operating under the belief that all suffering is punishment from God. Job is thinking in his mind, any suffering is punishment from God, and so he cannot understand why he's been following God, and he's been loving God, and he's been serving God, and he's been obeying God, and he's been doing all of these things, and yet he's suffering. But there's a mindset in that day, and there's a mindset down through religion, through all the centuries, that there's this correlation between suffering and judgment. And so Job's mindset was, I have lived right. Now, Job wasn't perfect. I'm not saying that he's perfect, but in a general look at his life and the testimony of Scripture, Job is saying, I've lived right, I've done what is right, I've done all these good things, so surely nothing bad should have ever happened to me. But we know the story. All this stuff did happen to Job. Essentially, Job was trying to say, I don't deserve this. I haven't done anything to deserve this punishment, because he saw it as God's punishment. His friends were trying to convince him that his suffering was God's punishment. And I think sometimes we still feel that same way. We feel like blessings are signs of God's approval, and we feel like suffering is a sign of God's disapproval. And that's not true. And here you find there's a danger in Job's defense of his integrity. And I would suggest that we always get in trouble when we try to defend ourselves, when we try to justify ourselves, when we try to make ourselves look right in other people. Even if we are right in the situation, as soon as we start, you know, trying to defend ourselves or make ourselves out to be the person who's in the right, we end up getting in trouble. So I want you to just see the danger in what Job is doing. His defense of his integrity is absolutely accurate. I mean, he was righteous in all of these things. And he basically was saying, I didn't do this. Therefore, in his mind, God should be blessing him. But there's a danger in that. The first is the danger of self-righteousness. And I think these are things that we wrestle with. I've done all these good things. Look at me. And I haven't done all these bad things. There's a danger of self-righteousness in what Job is saying. There's a danger of pride. You know, God, you should have blessed me because I've been good, because I haven't done anything wrong. But maybe the greatest danger that you see in Job's approach to God and his view of life is there's a danger of thinking that we can earn God's favor. And that's really the whole story of Scripture, is that we can't earn God's favor. He extends his mercy and grace to us based on the very fact that we don't deserve it, we can't earn it, we can't ever be good enough to satisfy God's holiness. And that was the whole argument of Satan. Well, Job's only righteous and good because of the blessings that he's going to get from you. But the truth is, none of us can earn God's favor. None of us can earn God's favor. And I think there is a lesson for us from Job's testimony. You know, if you're like me, you read through that and say, wow, this guy, you know, he's full of himself. Here's this whole list of all the bad things he hasn't done and all the good things he has done. And he's just trying to justify himself. What he's trying to do is he's really trying to figure out why he's going through this suffering when he's lived such a good life. I think we can look at chapter 31, Job's testimony, Job's defense of his integrity, and we can learn from his character. And I think we should aspire to live a righteous and good life that is pleasing to God. Job was living that kind of life. He was living a righteous life, a good life that was pleasing to God. We should live a righteous life regardless of whether or not we receive God's blessing or regardless of whether or not we suffer. And this was the thing that Job struggled through. In his mind, he's thinking, I live a good life. I obey God's command. He should bless me. I should not suffer. I mean, that was the mindset. And I think sometimes we have that mindset. Well, if I live a good life, God's gonna surely bless me. And if I live a good life, I'm not going to suffer. We should live a righteous and a good life, whether or not we receive God's blessings or whether or not we suffer. And we need to realize that there is not necessarily a correlation between living righteously. That's a works-based theology. If I just do all these things, then God's going to let me into heaven. If I just do all these things, God's going to bless my life. There's not necessarily a correlation between living righteously and enjoying prosperity and good health. There are millions and millions and millions of poor Christians, especially in the continent of Africa, in Asian countries, in South American countries. There are millions and millions of poor Christians who are godly and righteous and who love the Lord with all their heart, but they live in poverty. So we're foolish to say, well, if you just live right, God's going to prosper you. You're going to be blessed. Likewise, there are, and probably every one of us here knows someone like that. There are people, Christians, who love the Lord, who serve the Lord in their church, who reach out to other people, who are kind and loving people, but they're dying of cancer. Or they have heart disease. or they have a stroke. You could go all the way down the list. And so we need to realize that there's not necessarily a correlation between how we live and whether we enjoy blessings and good health or whether we go through times of suffering. Living righteously does not necessarily mean we will be spared from suffering. In fact, Scripture tells us, you get into the New Testament, and it tells us that we may suffer, we may go through various trials, and God may be purifying us, and the New Testament does refer to our sufferings as purifying us, as drawing us closer to Him, of making us stronger. Our relationship with God is not based on how good we are or how well we live. Now, Job was, in his mindset, it was like all about how he tried to serve God and please God. And that's all good and that's important. But our relationship with God is not based on how good we are or how well we live. It is based on God's mercy and God's grace and our response of faith to Him. So we believe God is good no matter what we go through in this life. You know, He doesn't punish us as we deserve. I mean, we all deserve some amount of suffering and punishment. God doesn't punish us as we deserve. That's His mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And God does bless us in so many ways, in ways that we don't deserve. And that's His grace. He gives us what we don't deserve, what we can't earn. So it's not about us being good enough. Even though Job's defense was, I've done all these things right, now, would somebody please answer me as to why I'm going through this suffering? And I think it's harder when we're going through the suffering because we don't always feel that God is near. We don't always sense that He is present. We may wonder why God's allowing us to go through these things. But what we learn from Job, what we learn through Scripture, is the righteous do suffer. And it's not because God is punishing them. It's not because God doesn't love them. And in that, we need to see that God wants us to be examples of those who stay in commitment to Him and trust of Him, regardless of what's going on in our lives. God does have the final word, and we'll see that next week. And the final word in Job is not necessarily an answer for all these questions. The final word is God Himself, and the final word is good. And for those who walk in faith, God's final word in our lives is good. Whatever you're going through, if you're walking in faith and if you trust God and if you put your hope in Christ, God's final word in your life is good. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for times when we try to justify ourselves or defend ourselves based on all the good things that we have done, and yet we realize that all of our righteousness, all of our good deeds are just like filthy rags. We can never, ever, ever be good enough to even aspire to Your holiness. And yet You call us to be like You and to walk in Your ways. And we realize that we can't do that on our own. And in living the way that You've called us to, we don't in any way earn Your favor or Your blessing. We realize that it's through grace, by faith, that we are saved and we're brought into Your family. And it's Your grace that gives us so many blessings to enjoy. It's Your mercy that is evident in our times of suffering. You are merciful. Even though we don't understand things, the same way Job didn't understand all these things that are happening in our lives, we do want to hold on to You and put our faith in You and know that You have the final word and that in the end, that word is good, and our hope is in You. So thank You that in our times of struggles, in our times of questions, that we can be reassured that You are with us, that in the end, You do have the final word, and that You show Yourself to us, even though You don't necessarily explain Yourself. Thank You that we can trust You. Thank You that we walk by faith and not by sight. and that we have the hope of eternal life in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.